This session is on evolution and creation, and part of the series on faith and science. Why don't we take a minute to just go around and introduce yourself? I'll say just a little bit about my background. If you'd like to, as we go around, say something of your background, if you have any special interest in this topic for some reason or another. I think that'd be kind of interesting to share with the group. My background was in natural resources and environmental public health. That is my my college and graduate work before I went to seminary. And so I've been interested in combining what I've learned in science with the things I've learned about the faith. And this is one of the aspects of that, evolution and creation. For me personally, there was a time when I've gone through several stages, I guess, in my beliefs about relating the two. Occasionally, it's been some critical questions about relating them, but on the whole, I have never had too much problem with evolution and creation. We'll talk a bit about that today, and I'd like to have... Well, while I'm introducing it, I will say that I'm going to keep my remarks fairly brief today, and I'd like to get into as much discussion as possible. This topic, I think, lends itself to contributions on your part. I'm sure that all of you, having come here, have thought about this or have heard about the issues of evolution and creation. It's been in the news a lot, off and on, over the last 10 years or so. So with that, why don't we go around and introduce the rest?
I'm Bob Smith. I'm an MD with a graduate degree in public health from Tulane University, not the University of Michigan, and career in the U.S. Public Health Service, and also in the West Virginia University School of Medicine, retired. My interest is, I guess, as most people are trying to interlock and coordinate the biblical story of creation and the scientific story of evolution, and I'm here to find out how you've done it so successfully.
We hope.
I'm Doris. We live in Morgantown, West Virginia now. We're camping and driving through the country. And I'm, like my husband, we have many discussions with friends who may have a little more trouble than we do in accepting God created. We don't care exactly how or when, but we're interested in this subject very much.
I'm Darrell Welch, and I work in the computer as a computer systems engineer. I studied science and had interesting discussions with my father, who's an anthropologist.
I'm Peter Rothung. I'm a computer operator for the Postal Service. This is a very interesting topic that I can't wait to dig into.
Good, great.
I'm Annemarie White, and I am an accountant, but I don't work now because my husband travels quite a bit, and I have some great opportunities to travel with him, and I'm just interested in the class.
I'm Olga Lead. I'm retired.
I'm Joanne Carpenter. I have a degree in chemistry, but I'm a third grade elementary teacher, and I'm just beginning to be interested in this subject.
My name is Georgia. I'm a daycare. I'm just interested in the subject.
I'm Betty Honeyman, English teacher, and I have two children in their early 30s who are both scientists, and they've not allowed me to see a conflict between science and religion. Thank goodness.
I'm Sharon Smith. I work in adaptive physical education with a handicap. And I'm here, shall I say, by default or whatever. I thought I was coming into a different topic. I look forward to your comments.
Darius Larson, campus pastor at St. Paul State University. And I just like science and shape issues.
I'm Liz Nave, a former French and Spanish teacher, and I'm just very interested.
I'm Margaret Nelson, I'm a commercial artist at a very large printing company, and it sounded like an interesting topic.
I'm Jerry Nelson, and
I build custom cabinets, and I've had some employees that aren't too firm in believing, and they like to give you their story about what's great about evolution and why there is no God, so I'm interested in hearing.
I'm Carmen Dent, and I manage a Christian bookstore in Oswego, Oregon, and just interested in the topic.
Cynthia DeVore, I'm a fifth grade teacher, and this topic obviously is an issue in the schools. I'm interested in what you say.
Margo Derry, and I'm the mother of two small children, and I have friends ask me about evolution and creation, and I have a hard time answering the questions, so more information so I can be confident.
Great.
My name is Leonard Smith. I teach history at California Lutheran University, and I'm here because I'm interested in the topic, but I also want to hear what you have to say.
I'm Bill Makeley. I'm a 50-year pastor, and I have been reading some about Christianity Today about science and creation, and I just wondered what more there is to be added to what has been said.
I'm Tom Perry from Vancouver, D.C. I teach linguistics, and I'm involved in the cognitive science program there. This became something that's very interesting to me from the point of view of, developing the brain.
Yes.
Interesting. Robin, that's your question? I'm just interested in whether more of the norm is.
Bob Philippi. Worked in the Department of Transportation in California.
I have Linda Johnson, Mount Vernon, Washington, and teacher.
Mark Johnson, I'm a pastor in Mount Vernon, and one of the goodest day.
Terry Pratt, I'm an Old Testament teacher. But I'm clearly the product of evolution. I want to find out more about my roots.
Jim Bessie, parish pastor in California. This is a topic that on occasion comes up in discussions and Bible studies in my parish.
Okay, thank you for sharing your background. Many of you, it sounds like, have thought through this and have already a lot of information about it. I'd like to start with a little bit of background before we get into evolution itself. If any of you have been attending the Bible studies, you've heard Dr. Terry talk a little bit about, it was Monday or Tuesday, he talked about the creation story. I think I'd like to start with that, because many times it's the issue of the Genesis story of creation in the Bible that causes problems for people when trying to deal with evolution. For many people who have been taught a literal interpretation of Scripture and of the Genesis story, or who have never learned a different way of looking at it from what they might have seen in their Sunday school days and grade school, there can be a conflict between the teaching of evolution and the teaching of Scripture when it's understood as a literal kind of literal account of the way things actually happened in historical time. How many of you are familiar with discussions about interpretation of Scripture? That is, that there are different ways to look at the way that Scripture is interpreted. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would think that most of you have had some exposure to that discussion. For many Christians, there seems to be no other way of interpreting Scripture, and I think that is the basis for the conflict and for the some of the fights that have been the battles that have been raging over so-called creationism versus evolution. That's the basis for a continuing argument that I have with my father. I've come to the point, though, where I've quit arguing with him about it. We've both decided that we're not going to change our minds about it. So we just kind of accept that that's, my father will continue to interpret Scripture literally, and we'll just disagree. So I think that is really the basis for the conflict. If you were there at the discussion of the Genesis chapter Bible study the other day, you will have heard Terry point out the fact that he referred us to several verses in the Genesis account, which I think are really helpful. I hadn't really noted them before, although I think I may have been aware of them, because I've usually seen evolution as the way that God created and is continuing to create the earth and life upon it. And there are actually several verses within the creation account in Genesis 1 which give some credence to this idea. I'm not one to try to go to Scripture for proofs that science is or is not correct. I think that that's not an accurate way to use Scripture, or not a valid way to use Scripture. But I'd like to read those verses because they are very interesting. Okay. Now, if I recall which of those verses. And the earth brought forth fruit. Which, do you recall which
one? Sorry. 11.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, I'll read that. Okay, and God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, upon the earth." And it was so. So it's actually in this, the words of this passage, of this verse, God says, "Let the earth put forth vegetation." So it's not a kind of immediate magical word that comes forth, but it is the word of God that creates immediately. That is, through the earth itself is that which puts forth vegetation. There are a couple of other verses within that account. You might like to look at that sometime. So there itself is I think is room for a scientific theory like that of evolution. You've probably heard about the actual trials about creationism versus evolution. In Arkansas, I believe, was a major case. And again, I think that there are actually some scientists who do not accept the theory of evolution and who have tried to support a creation science. But that gets us into a discussion that we started on a little bit earlier in this week. Those of you who attended the session on the general relation between faith and science, we began on this topic. I'd like to discuss it very briefly in connection with evolution and creation. And that is, what is the nature of science, of scientific theory, was the nature of religious faith. It seems that for those who defend a creation science, they are trying to put religious faith on the same level and having the same function as scientific theory. And we can get into discussion about that a little later perhaps, but I think that is also one of the problems. We can look at scientific theory, scientific language, as having its own way of functioning within our view of the world. It gives explanation through observing what is happening in the natural world, through observation, recording data, hypothesis, and theory formation. While the language of faith is something that, while it has some cognitive content, we say we believe such and such. There is cognitive content in it. It relates also to commitment and to values that I believe are related to the natural order of things, the natural order which science studies, but not quite as directly as is scientific language. We might talk about that a little later. I don't know in how much depth we need to go into discussion of evolution itself. How many of you have studied evolution in school or have read about it? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Some of you have studied it and some of you haven't. I studied a little bit in high school and then had a college class on it. It's a very interesting theory if you enjoy. It sort of talks about the history of the Earth. Those of you who've listened to Floyd or who have had some geology background will have some inkling of how that relates to organic evolution. There is actually believed to be a history of the Earth's formation, of how the mountains formed in this area. And then through a long period of geological history, the life began in no one knows exactly where, but it is theorized that the formation of molecules happened with the sun's rays just at one point of evolution began to form life, and then it continued through various stages of evolution, which I suspect you have heard something about. Started from very small molecules, which became more complex, and then eventually formed very small one-celled animals, which you really don't call animals, one-celled organisms. And then this happened over a long period of time, and that, in parentheses, is something that a lot of people have trouble with also, is just the concept of the millions of years, which are theorized to have evolution to have taken, and then gradually plant and animal life as we know it now evolved. The mechanisms of evolution are fairly well known. That is, in genetic variation, there are natural and natural mutations that happen in a population, and then through natural selection, organisms and species that display certain traits will prosper and others will die out, so that certain characteristics are selected for, that is, that part of the population will then be the one that survives. I won't say anything more than that about evolution. If you have more questions, I'll be happy to go into it, but I'd like to get into discussion in a few minutes now. Couple of more comments before I break it off. One is related to the general relationship again of the doctrine of creation and theology to the development of science itself. We didn't talk about this the other day, but it's an interesting point that many people have observed about the development of science itself. And that is that the Christian doctrine, or the Judeo-Christian doctrine of creation, of course, it originally was part of the Hebrew and Judaic faith, that the doctrine of creation itself contributed to the rise of science in the West. That is, because of the teaching that creation came about by the free will of God, is something that can be studied. It may or may not have been the way it is, or it may not have been at all. It was the creative will of God that brought the earth forth and life upon it. So this has given, and I've read a little bit of the history of science, which is really interesting, in the relation to the general thought development that goes along with the development of science or other disciplines. It's this very attitude toward nature that probably itself contributed to the rise of science and to theories like that of evolution. The other point I'd like to make is that in much that we discuss now about creation, I think we talked about it the other day, for many who look at the creation story, back up again a little bit, there are many accounts of creation in Scripture. Job has one. They're throughout the Psalms. There are various ways of looking at creation, very different theologies of creation. They're not limited to the Genesis account, although oftentimes we tend to see it that way. And oftentimes we think of creation as that which happened at some beginning point of time and is done with, and it just was set in motion and here and it's going its merry way. But that doesn't seem to be the account that that biblical faith leaves us with. And along with a belief about God creating everything that is, which implies a relationship between the Creator and we as those who are created, and the natural systems of God's creation, there is an ongoing creation that God continues to not only sustain the world, but to bring new things into being in the world. This could get us into a loop. We won't get into it today, but it's related then, can be related then to the new creation in Jesus Christ that we have experienced in the past through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and that which we hope for. So with that, I will cut off my comments and invite yours. I open it up for any kinds of questions or...
I have two questions, actually. Aren't there other creation accounts written at that same time throughout the year that are actually fairly similar?
Yes, and here I will be very grateful if Terry will help me on that. there are several, the Babylonian creation myth, Marduk and Tiamat. There are some similarities in them. They're not directly parallel, but I think that most ancient cultures had some story of creation.
And then hasn't the theory on evolution that has changed over time?
That's right.
It's constantly changing.
That's right, yeah.
Evolves. Yeah. As we find out more things.
Yeah, there are different forms of the evolutionary theory. Darwinism, Neo-Darwinism, Lamarckianism. I couldn't tell you exactly what the differences are at this point.
People who are very nervous about evolution and they want to say that it's either it's creation, not evolution. Why are they afraid of evolution? Is it because that somehow God is not represented, or God, if you say, I believe that we evolved, meaning that God had no hand in it, and are there other reasons? I never understood that. To me, it's not an either or.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I'll open this up too for anybody else's comments. A part of it, I believe, is related to the concept of design. And I think that was probably one of the most threatening things about the idea of evolution. It was believed that God designed the earth and life, had the plan all laid out, and that the 7 days of creation, the literal understanding, was the way that God designed the world. And I believe that part of the fear of evolutionary theory has been that the theory itself gives no account for a creator, leaves, not that it doesn't leave room for a creator, but it doesn't necessarily lead to a belief in a creator or particular design in nature, because evolution is somewhat random, or natural selection, a mutation is somewhat random. And that, I think, is one of the things that people have had problem with. But again, if any of you were at Terry's class this morning, for me, that is not a problem. I believe that God can, has, and does create through random events in nature. Anybody else? Yeah.
I was wondering if in evolution people feel as though they are not very important. I was thinking about the days of Galileo and all those when it was proved that the earth was not the center of the universe. I think he was banned from the church, kicked out because of his heresy. Because suddenly now people were not the center of the world, and the world was not the center of the universe. And it seems as though the nice thing about Genesis 1 is we come up looking pretty good. And in evolution, it's a real threat, because it seems to be that we're just happen to be that which is right now on a long continuum of historical progress, and we don't seem to count for much. And I'm wondering if that's a real threat there.
Anyone else on that?
It's worse than that. It's sort of the logical followers of evolution, the sociobiologists, that take an extreme view that even our best qualities are just features of this genetic determinism.
Yes. So
why is that a threat, though?
Well, people feel that we have no will, but no control. We cannot intervene and work in the
That can be one part of it. It's the question of free will and determinism that comes in. And that, do you see, there's why that can be a problem. It's the fear that that all we are as human beings is part of this ongoing process that we really don't have much to say about, we really don't have any control over. And for you, that may not be a threat, and it may be part of an idea of seeing ourselves as part of the creation of God. But I think that the point that you made is that both of you made is very valid here. I think that can be a threat for many people, because of a view that and a very anthropocentric view that we have to be the center of things to be important at all. And I'm not saying that in God's creation that we are not beloved, that we are precious to God. I don't think that evolution says that, but that can be, I think, read into evolutionary theory and can be the threat in some part.
Was Darwin a religious?
Yeah. He had been. He had been a theology student. And I believe his father was a pastor. And I can't remember how he ended up. Yeah.
I also had a question about Darwin's book. It seemed to me when I first delved into that, and this is a long time ago, that I was amazed that so many people found out what he was saying in the church. My own experience of the church, unless you have scientists in your congregation, and they're not the ones that bring these questions up, that you're not going to... I was surprised that so many people just sort of glommed onto that and said, oh my goodness, and of course there were all kinds of jokes about him claiming that we were descendants of monkeys, and then various kinds of making parodies of that. Gilbert and Sullivan made some fun of that I think Gilbert wrote a thing about man is only a monkey shaved or something, some crazy thing going back and forth. But I was just amazed that many people were aware enough to see the implications of Darwin's work.
Well, initially it was, I think, a small group. There was a book written, and there were publications put out by a small group of pastors or church leaders. I think they were pastors who were so very much opposed to it and who were terribly threatened by it. And I think it was through their work they made a deliberate effort to publicize it, because they wanted it quieted. But in a way, they defeated their purpose, I think.
I had a really interesting experience teaching in New Guinea, and the Australian Lutheran Church is a little bit left of Attila the Hun. I was prepared for New Guineans, but I wasn't prepared for Australians. The Australian Lutheran Church, I'm not referring to all Australians, they're very, very conservative and very much literalists. Mm-hmm. And I walked right. I mean, I should have seen it coming, but I didn't see it coming. A woman came into the teacher's room one day, and she was just fuming. worry about these students that were going to go off to the university and run right smack into Darwinian evolution. And I said, oh, well, you know, if you've got some students that are having trouble with that, send them to me. She said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, I don't have any trouble with evolution. And I was on their list for I was just amazed that they had books that were sort of banned there that were like time-life series on the creation. And of course, because they were banned, the students thought they were great stuff and they're better, healthier reading than a lot of things they could think of.
Yeah. I want to talk about sociobiology a minute. Okay, so you brought that up, right? Well, I haven't read a lot about it, but the little that I have read, what's the man's name at Harvard? Edmund? That, I think. Does that bother you?
No, it doesn't bother me.
Said something about our very best traits being...
Well, things like altruism are explained as part of genetic evolution.
And I believe that.
Yeah, I wasn't complaining about it. I'm saying that it goes on. This controversy continues as science advances. It makes the problem that some people have even worse.
And might I add, in connection with this, for those of you who would like a little more information about sociobiology, it's a field that's developed in fairly recently, and is studies the connection between biological facts, what we know of human nature from scientific study, and what we know from sociology. That is, you've probably gathered from the discussion so far, it talks about things like altruism having arisen as part of the natural evolution of the species. That is, our cultural traits, the things that, language, as all part of organic evolution. Now, or it expands organic evolution to cultural evolution and social evolution. Am I correct? Yeah.
Does it say that's purely genetic?
Well, yes and no. I think there are different branches of sociobiology, and in its, a pernicious side of sociobiology, it does say that it's very reductionist and does say that it is merely genetic, that there's nothing more to human life than what we see from the scientific evidence. But most people who look at that, or those who study science and religion in general, see that as very reductionistic. That is, it sees it reduces the human being to only one, to what is given account for it by only one discipline. Mm-hmm. And most people see that as
The thing that makes me suspicious about it is that one of the sociobiologists I know is a psychologist who not long ago fell off the meaningless bandwagon.
Uh-huh.
No. He found another reduction in the pushed off.
It doesn't make any sense. All the things that you teach your children, it's not genetic, it's something you teach them.
It can be argued that even what you teach your children, whether it has to do with religion, even religion itself in that form of thinking is reduced to genetic or an expression of within evolution.
Uh-huh. I think it might be helpful when I get into discussions about creationist theory and evolutionary theory. The word theory, people assume, means the same thing. Whereas I think in the scientific world, theory is not a hunch that I can just throw out there with no provable data, da-da-da-da-da-da. And, even in high school textbooks now, they say we're going to talk about the theory of evolution, and then they make footnote because they want the textbook in curriculum. But there are also other theories, like you might want to look at creation theories, and just a little footnote. And the word theory, to me, from a scientific person, I'd like you to tell us what theory means in that way, if you know the difference.
That's a very good point. I'm glad you brought it up, and the other scientists in the room can help me out on this. There are different views of what scientific theory is, but I think before I get into that, it's really important to underline what you've said, that for so many people, they, again, getting back to what I said earlier, want to parallel scientific theory and create and belief in creation. In my mind, they're very different ways of speaking about the world and about our beliefs about the world. In the terms of science, the word theory is a very technical term, and when it's generally the so-called creationists who want to say that the account of creation in Genesis 1 is a theory parallel to the scientific theory about creation. And that, I think, is where they get into trouble. Because from my understanding, even though no one was there to understand the minds of the Hebrew people at the time that Genesis was written, we know that they did not think of the world in the terms that we do now, that is, in terms of a scientific account of things. They probably had some beliefs about how things happened in nature, but it was certainly not as detailed, and Terry pointed out very nicely about the book of Job. The questions asked there of Job were some of the things that science has since that time probed and come up with some answers. And so the questions today would be different that Job asked, that God asks of Job. Where were you when I created the heavens? Who set forth the boundaries of the earth?
In St. Cloud, our high school biologist has been ordered not to teach the creation theory, or he will lose his license to teach. But they've also said that creation theory has a place in public education, but not in science. If you want to go to a sociology course or a behavioral kind of course, it is a movement that is worthy of, it's a phenomenon that needs to be studied. But our school board said it is not science, and it doesn't belong in the science room, but it belongs in public education.
That raises a larger issue of what scientific theory is, and then what is our conception of what truth is. I think for many, because science has claimed to be the truth about the way things are, that has challenged other ways of approaching the truth. In my mind, they are different ways of approaching the truth. I don't really like to say there are many truths. I think it's a different. There are different paths to approaching it, and science gives one way, and faith, religious faith, gives another. I think that science gives explanation, in my mind, of the way that God works in the world.
One of the things that's plagued science for years is the problem of how do you know when something is true or not? It comes down to the fact that really scientists only have beliefs that things are true. Science requires you to have a warrant for that belief. Now, in faith, we're called to believe in things for no reason at all.
Are we?
Well, we don't go out and say, prove it.
Are there warrants for our belief?
Two different things. I agree with your distinction.
Mm-hmm. With his distinction about that?
No, yours. Mm-hmm. That our faith does have warrants, but not necessarily proofs.
Yeah, that's good. That, you know, can be playing with language here a little bit, but and we can go on with that. But what you've said about theory is important to remember too, that there are warrants and so-called proofs for theories, but at the same time, scientific theory is always open to revision. And the scientists who do the research, the best scientists are those who challenge the theories that went before. Up till the time of Einstein, the mechanical theories of physics that Newton put forth in the 1600s, 400 years ago, were held to be the truth about the way things are. And well, some of them are still seen as valid, but Einstein challenged some of that and just overturned basic things about the way that physics accounts for the way things happen. So that that scientific theory itself develops from, in part, through observation, through the very hard facts, interpretation of the data, but there is always human imagination and creativity involved in the development of scientific theory. In addition to that, as we said the other day, there are the direction that research goes is influenced by, in our day, by where the grant money is. So that tends to, we can take that into account when we look at what happens in development of scientific theory.
What do you think that some of the best scientists would be ones that can look at the hard facts, but also they have to have that further element that would come from perhaps appreciating the creation story, something like that, to have the imagination to think beyond what they see right then and there at the time?
Yeah, that's a good point. That's kind of the point I was trying to make about the creation's account, or our belief about God creating the world. It gives us the idea of that creation is a free act of God, and that things may or may not have been as they are. And with that, and that's the argument of many writers about in the history of science and the relation between science and religion, is that Christianity itself, the Judeo-Christian account of creation, gave rise to science in the West. And the question has been asked, why didn't any other cultures give rise to science as we have it in the West?
I always hear this word creationists. Is there a particular belief of creationists? I mean, I always hear the evolutionists against the creationists. What do the creationists believe? I mean, do they go back to Bishop Usher in 4004 BC and all this stuff?
So.
Do they have a kind of a creed, or is it just a movement against evolution that has now kind of glommed on this term creationist, and there are 10 different theories? What do they believe?
I mean, I could give my impressions of that. I haven't read any books that give a creedal statement of creationism. I think that my impression of it comes from the kinds of arguments that went on in the creationist trials in Arkansas.
How often is it a theological movement or a political movement?
Both.
It's a fundamentalist and a literalist.
Yeah, I attend.
So it really is not just a theological position; it is a political position in our country then.
Well, it. I think
it has become that in the last few years.
Yeah, it arises out of a theological belief, but it's become political because there is such strong concern about schools and textbooks.
Isn't the whole secular humanist movement?
Yeah, that's right.
It's a movement against secular humanism, and evolution is the flag that tells people, you better watch out. Here's another key example of secular humanism before we know it. We will have God outlawed in our United States. That's moving into the political realm. Now, there are, I assume, some creationists who are pure scientists. I have yet to read any of those. I don't read scientific journals, but I don't even know if they're even written scientific journals.
What's the real problem if you get one of these in your biology department?
Oh, yeah. And most of them aren't in biology. Most of them are they're scientists, but you follow up where they are. They're not in biology.
Hmm. Well, you'll find some in all sciences.
I would think so.
I think every science.
Well, if scientists, how?
One question. Okay, it seems like the first chapter of Genesis deals with origins. What does the evolutionist do with origins? I mean, I've heard the things about, okay, the sun was there, whatever, with the molecules or whatever. But now where did this end? I mean, this is getting very simplistic, but that's the way I think. What do they, nothing is created out of nothing, is it? Does anything come out of a void? How far back does the evolutionist go?
You have still a bunch of questions there that are really significant.
But see, if you don't, to me, the Bible is written as God's communication to man. He's explaining a human condition. It's not a science manual. What difference does it make whether we evolved or whatever? That's not the issue.
That's exactly
not really
right.
The issue.
Excuse me,
if God created and he created me, then I may have to find out what he has to say to me on the moral level. And I think maybe that's why the humanist wants to remove God from the scene, because then it's survival of the fittest. It's what we may have evolved our morality, but then who's to say what the morality is to be in any given place or time or culture? So I think that's why the humanist wants to remove God from the whole thing and say, well, we evolved. He doesn't answer the question of origins adequately, though. And how could he?
Okay, well, there's a lot there. There's a gentleman here who's been trying to get in. Can we, do you want to pick up
here?
Oh,
sure,
or is it something different?
I just want, first of all, I think of my dad's comment about evolution, that we often look for the missing link, and he thinks of particular politicians that are proof of that. First a comment and then a question. My dad, for instance, teaches in the cultural aspects. He proposes the theories that take place. Fortunately, he deals with the culture areas, not so much, quote, stones and bones. He says, if you wish to know my particular personal beliefs, we'll discuss that in greater depth later. Personally, he proposes on that point, although proposing that, you know, that he believes in God's creation of it, although looking at a model that has been a theory through science. Now, comment. I know many Christians who look at it and don't have problems with models for evolution. Obviously, things change around us. I think that there is a ideological battleground. I have been very fortunate to be involved in the California university system, which is very highly intellectual. The Christian viewpoint in my school was brought forth by students only, to a large extent. Being perfectly honest, Carl Sagan says it well. Billions and billions of years ago, complex structures of life were developed in ways that were far too great to have been merely created. I don't remember his exact words, but those lay the framework for his understanding. I think of my teacher who expostulated his faith in evolutionism as a law, that there was no way that God could have created or been involved in this process, that it was random, that from square one you had an evolutionary process. This is the point of departure of the Christian, the evolutionist. Nothing comes from nothing. It's a basic principle of physics and laws of thermodynamics. The evolutionist flies in this face, not just saying that there's a process or a model, but that this model was random. And they're very strident about it, and it is a faith. See, this is where the issue comes in. This is where I take very strong issue with those in my university. And I took it with them and talked to them. I respected those who told me, Daryl, I'm an atheist, this is my faith. You are a Christian, I respect your faith. Now defend it from a ideological and intellectual view, and I like that. But I don't like those who stand up and say that there is no God, I can prove it. This is randomly taking place. I think that's the ideological battleground we're faced with. And that's the issue. Not so much how these models take place, although I do have a question, because as my dad points out, here's this picture, Daryl, and these men on this chart that we see developing, did you know that this one was missing? This Peking man, his bones never reached. The question in my mind is always, how does a scientist accept the laws of evolution, theory of evolution, too seriously in the face of great lacks of in-between, of intermediate bone and skeletal structures. What about right now? If we are an evolutionist, then it is true that certain races are above others. It's a fact, if you believe in evolution.
Could you ask a question, please?
Yeah, the question is...
We have very few minutes left.
How do you see evolution being supported in a great depth if there is such a lack of intermediate forms living and in fossilized form? Pure and simple.
Okay, so your question then is that whether, you know, we've sort of gone on the assumption here that evolution is the valid theory. Now, certainly there are missing links and there are chinks in the theory. I think most scientists, though, will go on the evidence that we have that is at least close to the way things happened. We can maybe pick up on that more after we've got about 5 minutes left. I really want to get back to your question about origins. I think that's a very important one. Creation, as I said, is about more than origins, but in most of our minds, it does say something about origins. And the points that were raised about something coming out of nothing is an interesting one in regard to the doctrine of creation. As some of you may be aware, there's a traditional Christian teaching about what in the Latin is called creatio ex nihilo. It comes out of Maccabees, but it's been dominant through the tradition that God actually does create out of nothing, or did create out of nothing. In the scientific form of the belief about origins, most scientists, well, there are conflicting theories about the origin of the universe. Stephen Hawking, you may have heard about, is working on stuff now that they're trying to get at that question through science. But the generally accepted theory is of the extremely dense matter that exploded at one point, which began to expand, and that's the theory of the origin. It's called, so-called Big Bang, put forth by a man named Gamow earlier in the century, I believe.
Where did the extremely dense matter?
Yeah. That's the point that that science really doesn't answer.
Where did God come from?
Generally, that's not what evolution is about. What the theory of evolution is about. It doesn't really ask the question of origins. Well, let me think. Let me back up here. Anybody else on this?
Well, Darwin and the, you know, what
the
you
origin
said,
of the species.
Part, I'm too concerned about what you said and what you said. I liked what you say until you got to the word humanist.
Oh, well, scratch that.
Yeah. When you get slogans and you evolutionists, because then I'm an evolutionist and I'm a humanist, but I'm not trying to take God out.
But I'm a humanist in the negative. A humanist in the negative sense.
Well, I am a Christian and a humanist.
Right. Yeah.
Right. So
and I believe in evolution.
Right.
And answer your response to you. So if we get rid of slogans,
right.
And but what you said about your questions were really good and what's important, and I want to affirm that. And same way with your instruction, you feel you have to fight with those professors. Not all of them are atheists, and they're certainly not taking God out. And I think you're making an assumption that they're the enemy. They're not the enemy.
But like the humanist,
most of them are not atheists, because they're not that dogmatic.
But the humanist,
they're seekers like you are. They're humanists, and some of them are Christians. But in response to you, where do you teach it? I think as a historian, the most effective place to teach is history, of course. I'll show you how we do it. The best place to teach is a world history class. And when you get to the Hebrews, and what we do at California Lutheran, we have texts, and you get into the texts, and they have to use evidence. History means a science based on evidence. And they have to use evidence, whatever they say. Now, we deal with Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and we ask some questions that get them into the order of creation. Now, you get into the order of creation 1 and 2, you find out that they don't agree. And that's a problem for any creationist. Which one are you going to teach, 1 or 2? They can't both be right in terms of the order of creation. All right, that starts them to question. But then you get beyond that, and what's important about it? And see what the students think is important for the whole Judeo-Christian tradition. And they start to think about it. And I emphasize, if there's one thing you get out, you know, for one idea, I emphasize in the image of God. And I use this in history of education class. And I use, in the fall, the second one, the idea of sin. And those two are basic for understanding the civilization, unless you understand the creation account. Both of them. You can't understand the whole tradition. That's why I use it in history of education. But the idea of creation, I think the best way to understand the significance of the idea of creation for the whole Western thing is read St. Augustine's Confession. The whole book is a struggle to understand the idea of creation. Because he, like most Greeks and Romans, could only think in terms of eternal, unchanging substances. Now that's what's brilliant about Collingwood's book, The Idea of History. The most brilliant part of that book is what he had to say about the Greek way of thinking and its limitations, to how Christianity was a revolution based on the idea of creation and providence and so forth. It was essential for the idea of history. So I think I use Genesis 1 and 2 in world history class, and we compare that with the Purusha account, the sacrifice. The Indian thought is entirely different because they start not with creation, but start with a sacrifice based on four. And then if you compare different creation accounts, you can start to understand different civilizations. But you can't understand our civilization unless you start with creation.
Okay, thanks. We have time for maybe one more comment. Good.
I'm offended at the way, not with us, we can relax. I'm offended at how people always label, and you get into this battle of either or. You know, it's this dualistic mindset, and this is a wonderful description of that, that you either have to be one or the other. You can't live in either the ambiguity of both, or you can't proclaim that you are both. And even the word creation, you know, I like to be a evolutionary creationist or something like that. I know where all this came from. It came from God, but how it came about, it sure makes sense to me. You know, and that's where I don't like the label creation, because it sets me off. Right?
Yeah, I think we've used it a little too loosely, I suppose.
Yeah, I agree with you about the comment about humanist. The reason I use that is Schaefer, in one of his books, did quoted the Humanist Manifesto too, and they had removed in that, I couldn't quote it, but they had removed, it was like, we can't look for any outside help from any divine being. And when everyone first started talking about humanism, it was in that context.
Right.
And now I think people have worked through some of that, you know, but they still use the term, and we almost have to stop and define the term again, what we mean by it.
As one of my professors once said, if those on the other side wouldn't keep referring to the secular humanists as such, the argument would probably die out, because there are very few people who go about espousing the tenets of secular humanism. They're just not that interested. Well, we need to end now, and there are so many issues we've raised that I'm sorry we couldn't address. It's just such a broad topic. We appreciate all of your comments. If anyone wants to stay a little longer, you're welcome to. Thank you for coming.